thanks, for the things you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of the million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and never hope to be, I owe it all to thee.
Saved me with his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done.
Saved me with his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life. Sing, Lord, to thee.
When I was in seventh and eighth grade, I was younger than most of the kids in my class, and I wasn't 5 feet tall yet. And I had kids in my class that were already 6 feet tall. And there was one in particular that I did not like. He was better in sports than everybody else, and he knew it. He was cocky, he was a show-off. I just didn't like him. So one time after school, there was a big building being built on the campus of Atlantic Union College, and the elementary school I went to was just off the side of the campus, and we could see the construction going on in this building from our classroom, and we saw the big machinery was brought in. So after school was out, I wanted to go up there and watch. And so I walked up there, and I'm watching, you know, and at a typical construction site, there's a lot of muck, a lot of dirt. And then I saw this kid I didn't like. He was coming down the sidewalk, kind of like, looked over at me like I was just some little peon. So I just said, woo-wee, what a hot shot. I should not have done that with all that mud all around, because he just put me down literally in this deep, thick construction site mud, and he rolled me back and forth in it, and he's laughing the whole time, and he was way too big for me to do anything about it. When he let me up, my coat was just smeared and oozing. It was dripping off of me. My pants were soaked through. I was a dripping mess, and there he was just laughing. Now, my pride, of course, is hurt, so I have to do something for some, you know, useless attempt at self-dignity. So I angrily announced that he would be buying me a new coat. And the big shot just laughed at me and walked away. And my thoughts were screaming in my head, he has to pay for this! I was furious, but there was nothing I could do. Later at home, I tried to persuade my mom to call his mom and demand that they buy me a new coat. She was unmoved. Actually told me I needed to learn how to get along better with my classmates. She asked me, what'd you do to provoke him? So I reluctantly admitted that I had called him some name. But wasn't that beside the point? She just brushed off as much of the mud as she could, and she threw the coat in the wash, and that was it. Now, when you're wronged, now I'm not saying I didn't have some fault there, because obviously I did, but when you're wronged, you have four choices of how you're going to respond, and they all begin with R. So, oh, I thought that was my phone. It just reminded me, I have one in here that I gotta better turn off. It sounded just like mine. Was that yours? No? All right. Wow, okay. All right, so when you're wronged, your natural human reaction is to go to the R called revenge. You know, because I was humiliated, and I thought of revenge, but I knew it would be risky. Why would it be so risky? He was a lot bigger than me, and he'd probably get me back again, but it might be worse the next time. Well, I thought that's too risky, and then I thought, well, I can just reject him. I can just cut him out of my life. You ever have anybody say to you, have a good life? And you know they're saying, you're over with me? Well, I was thinking of how to cut him out of my life, but you know, that wasn't going to be a very good solution because I knew it wouldn't even bother him. Besides, we were in the same class, like 6 hours a day, and it would be impossible to completely cut him out of my life. The only option that I could see was the third option on your outline. And that was basically to just hate him, resent him, And, you know, didn't he justify my resentment? Was there any other option? Yeah, the other option is reconciliation. And reconciliation means, well, it would mean I would need to forgive him, make peace with him. And in my mind, I'm saying, no way, no way, not after what he did. Have you ever felt that way? Why would I want to forgive him when resentment felt kind of good? And my anger was so justified, I could punish him in my mind. I could be superior to him in my mind. I wouldn't dare act that way openly. Who knows what he would do? But I could win on the inside. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12, Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now keep your Bible open there in Matthew 6, because we're looking at a couple of the verses. But, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, when someone wrongs us, is forgiveness usually the first impulse of our nature? No, it's not, is it? Requiring repayment or getting even or getting revenge are usually the first impulses we have, especially if you're red-blooded, kind of hot teenager. In fact, an unforgiving spirit is actually one of the most common of all sins. But not forgiving has a price. Consider the cost of retaliation or revenge. You know, spiteful words sometimes lead to actions, and people sometimes get hurt physically as well as getting hurt feelings. In fact, there was one hospital that did a statistical review of all the emergency room cases, and it revealed that 50% in this hospital, 50% of the injuries were caused by family, friends, or acquaintances. Can you imagine that? 50% of all emergency room cases at the one hospital were caused by people that knew each other. And, you know, there's a famous Quaker leader of the Pennsylvania colony, William Penn. Remember reading about him in U.S. history? Well, he explained the danger of revenge this way. He said, "Not to be provoked is best, but if moved, never correct till the fume is spent. For every stroke our fury strikes is sure to hit ourselves at last." Jesus said it this way, "All they who take up the sword shall perish with the sword." In other words, what you give out usually comes back to you, whether it's for good or for evil. So retaliation could have a very, very serious price to pay. But consider the price of resentment. You know, I chose resentment because that was safest. I chose resentment, but think about the price of resentment in some of the deeper things of life. You know, bitterness poisons the life, doesn't it? It takes the soul hostage, and it stunts our human development. Psychologists deal with chronic human dysfunction because of trauma that people can't deal with. Often some physical, emotional, or sexual abuse in childhood. And, you know, painful experiences that haven't been dealt with, certainly haven't been forgiven, often result in repressed hatred and anger. And this repressed anger and hatred creates havoc in people's lives, messing them all up so that they can't handle marriage very well, if at all. So they can't do a decent job parenting, and sometimes they can't even handle employment. the anxiety and the bitterness even affect their physical health, eventually resulting in disease. Resentment and bitterness have a steep price. It costs our emotional and our physical health. Now, my oldest sister, her husband was diagnosed with cancer in the liver probably 7 years ago, and he was given 6 months to live. And he was doing really well with it. He stayed employed. He was trying natural treatments that seemed to be working. And 3 years after he was supposed to be dead, he still had his job, and he was still carrying on. And then he was let go from his job. Apparently, his assistant decided he'd like it. And, well, he has cancer anyway. And he couldn't get anybody to give him an honest answer. And it really made him angry. Later that month, he was having all his tests and in the doctor's office and found out that his tumors that had shrunk had started growing again. And they had increased in size quite a bit in just a couple of weeks while he was angry and bitter. And I was talking with him on the phone, and I said, "Your life depends on letting it go." He says, "I know, and by the grace of God, I have." That was 4 years ago. He's still alive. Not only is he still alive, a couple years after that, he climbed 2 mountains in Oregon on the same day. And he's using his retirement to do all kinds of cool things with his family. But forgiveness was not a gift he gave to those people who he felt wronged him. Forgiveness was a gift he gave himself. It was a life and death situation. Not usually can it be seen that clearly. But he knew he would die if he couldn't forgive. It was that real. So there's a heavy price for retaliation. There's a heavy price for bitterness and resentment. Consider the cost of rejecting someone, you know, cutting them out of your lives. That seems safer, right? You know, in fact, this is the preferred choice in our contemporary Western culture. You know, when someone has hurt us, we just put some distance between us and them and largely, you know, forget it. Try to forget it. But the effect often stays with us anyway. And in ways we don't realize, stunting our character and personality. And at the very least, robbing us of what could have been a genuine friendship if we could deal with it. You know, we fail, you know, when you cut somebody out of your life, you're failing to work for something that would make you a bigger, deeper, more mature, and better person. Challenges are opportunities to grow, not run. Consider the spiritual cost. To fail to forgive stunts Christian growth and puts us at odds with what God would have us to do. The cost of not forgiving robs us of peace with God. Look at the scripture in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. You know, according to scripture, we actually must learn to forgive. Cutting people off, resenting people, revenge, these are not God's solutions. They're not healthy for us. And look at Matthew 6, 14 and 15. It says, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast..." So we'll start with verse 14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And of course, verse 15 says, "If you don't forgive them, then you won't be forgiven." So here's the thing. One who cannot forgive others actually breaks the bridge over which they must pass if he would reach heaven, for everyone has need to be forgiven. So the great lesson of forgiveness must be perfectly learned by all of us. It's a Bible requirement, and it's for our best good. You know, it is a great wrong to allow our hearts to be hard and unforgiving to one that we think has wronged us. Now, in one of my favorite books, Christ's Object Lessons, it really puts it in a sharp focus. It says, nothing can justify an unforgiving spirit. He who is unmerciful toward others shows that he himself is not a partaker of God's pardoning grace. You see, the grace of God moves my heart that it might be passed on to others. See, we're not forgiven because we forgive, but as we forgive. As we forgive, we open our own hearts to receive from God. And the quote goes on to say, this was Christ's Object Lessons 250, 251, if you want that reference. It says, if we have received God's unmerited love, our attitude toward others will show whether we have made that love our own. So to be faithful to Christ, we must forgive others. And fortunately, God himself gives the ability to do this. You know, if you are struggling with resentment towards someone in your family, or someone in the church, or someone at work or school, Jesus can set you free. It's called the freedom of forgiveness. You know, a study of the Greek word meanings for forgiveness, on the outline you see that I have from Luke 1st the Greek word apollo. It means to pardon, to free fully, to let go. It also means to let it die. Let it die, but let go. What it doesn't mean is to simply overlook or pretend it didn't happen. Now in Matthew 6, the verses we looked at, a different Greek word is used for forgive there, which means to lay aside, to put away, or yield up. See, it's not pretending something didn't happen, but it's actually putting it aside and saying, I'm not going to let it control my life. I'm going to put it away, put it aside, let it go. You know, the best way to understand forgiveness, of course, is to look at Calvary, right? Can any of us fully grasp the love that led Jesus to suffer, to give us forgiveness of sin with his own shed blood? Can we really grasp that? Ephesians 4:32 says that we should be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. See, we need to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, right? When you think about what Jesus went through on the cross, do you think it's easy to forgive others as he has forgiven us? Providing our forgiveness really hurt Jesus. It killed him. Does forgiving others ever cause us to suffer? Is this why it's hard to forgive? You know, even for followers of Christ, it is most difficult to forgive as Christ forgave. I was pastoring a church in Iowa. Before I got there, one of the young couples in the church had been involved in a case of adultery. The wife had had a one-time moment of unfaithfulness. Her husband had a job that took him away almost all the time. And she told me about it, and she thought her husband had forgiven her. In fact, he had told her he had forgiven her. But some years later, and I'm, you know, shortening the story and leaving out a lot of details, like 10 years later, he chose a different woman, and his reason for divorce was adultery. And I asked him, but didn't you forgive her? And he said, I guess I never really did. And all those years, he had continued to be away, and he says, I guess without realizing it, I was punishing her all those years by being away so much. He was an elder in the church, and as far as I know, he still is. He was the head elder. And He understands the Bible very well. Preaches every month. He thought he forgave her. But as I was dealing with him on the phone, because I was not the pastor there anymore, I was just trying to help, he said, "I guess I never really did forgive her." He thought he did. See, it's not easy to forgive as Christ forgives. When something really hits home and something really hurts, it's really hard to let go, even if you're a Christian. So why is it so difficult to forgive? You know, we've already seen that our natural feelings go toward resentment or retaliation, but another reason why forgiving is hard is because we so easily accept substitutes or counterfeits of forgiveness in place of the real thing. And so on this little outline, we're going to deal with some counterfeits. When they happen, sometimes people feel a little better and they think it's all solved. The first one I'm going to give is memory fatigue. Just call it memory fatigue. You know, we might get tired of holding a grudge or tired of being angry, and as time goes on, it just cools off. I mean, that's what happened with me with the guy who put me in the mud. We never really dealt with it. Time just helped it fade away. Time helped me forget how angry I had been. But true forgiveness and reconciliation didn't happen. It just didn't happen with him. We got along better, but we never became good friends. How could we? Does that describe how you get along with someone? You know, it's more of a tolerance of them, and maybe at times it can even be a pleasant tolerance, but things were never made right, not fully. That's a counterfeit. Are we willing to pay the price to get true forgiveness and true reconciliation with people? Not very many people are. Sometimes forgiveness doesn't really happen because we confuse it with some kind of denial. And this comes in lots of different ways. You know, people pretending that everything's all right again. And instead of talking things through, recognizing true repentance for what was done, and restoring the relationship, denial says, just forget it. We don't need to talk. It was nothing. And you want to know what one of my greatest pet peeves is about Christians? You know the person was hurt, but because they're a Christian, they won't admit it. And so when you try to make it right, they won't let you. Have you ever dealt with that? That's pride. You know, if you're hurt, admit it. How are you going to forgive somebody if you deny you were hurt? You know? But see, here's the thing. If it really was a little thing, maybe that's okay. You know? But when a person responds to your request for forgiveness by saying it was nothing, don't worry about it, but yet they still keep their distance from you, real forgiveness didn't happen. It's just an avoidance for peace, keeping their distance. And real forgiveness didn't happen, but they think it did. You know, think it over. You know, sometimes when people forgive effortlessly, they're fooling themselves. So what's the goal of forgiveness anyway? Does it cost something? Does it cost something regarding our pride? If I try to forget a wrong, or I say, if any of us, if we try to forget a wrong done to us without properly dealing with it, it really won't go away. Forgiveness and forgetting are not the same thing. Forgiveness requires us to deal with the facts of what was done, to process things. There are things to be understood better. There are lessons to learn. Proper forgetting is the result of complete forgiveness first. However, forgetting never causes forgiveness. You know, sometimes people try to forgive but really just went through the motions. because they underestimate what true forgiveness is. I call this superficial forgiveness. Superficial forgiveness. It doesn't work. It's a poor substitute. And I'm going to illustrate it with a story. A woman named Marty. She was a grown woman with a family, but she couldn't break her dependence on her mother. Her mom had totally dominated her life as a child and youth. She had had very few friends because of her mother. And as a married woman, she was still controlled by needing her mother's approval, yet she felt such hostility and resentment toward her mother. Marty struggled with insecurity, and she struggled with fearfulness in her life. And her husband and her children, who were now getting older, were very frustrated with her. Marty decided to try counseling. And in the counseling process, she began to become aware and see more clearly how her mother's control of her life had really done a lot of damage. And sometimes she would express intense anger in the counseling sessions when she recalled specific things her mother had done. And one day she turned to the counselor and she asked, "Where is all this talk going? Where is it all going?" He asked her if she really wanted to know. "Yes," she snapped. He said, "Marty, if all goes well, you'll come to a point where you can forgive your mother for the harm she has done to you." Her response was, "Forgive her? I'll never forgive her, never." The amazing thing is that only a few minutes later, in the same session, Marty said, "You know, now that I think about it, I have forgiven her hundreds of times. Every time she did something that hurt me, I'd forgive her. I guess it just didn't work out so well, did it?" It didn't work. You see, what passes for forgiveness among us much of the time really isn't forgiveness at all. At best, it's a social convention used to smooth ruffled feathers. At worst, it's sometimes just buries the hurt deeper inside us. Forgiveness must process our emotions, or it just ends up being excusing. And sometimes Christians are the worst at forgiving because we know we're supposed to forgive, so we do it too quickly without processing it properly, without really facing it. And then we wonder why so many things aren't working very well. You know, going through the motions of forgiving is superficial. It doesn't work. Forgiveness is far more rare than one assumes at first thought. It's very difficult to forgive as Christ forgives. Something more thorough is supposed to take place. Christ did not say, "You may tolerate your neighbor as yourself." He said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So are you just tolerating somebody? What is the goal of forgiveness? I'd like you to go to Matthew 5. And we're going to look at 23 and 24. This is a very interesting verse that I think often isn't looked at deeply enough. But Matthew 5, verse 23, says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar..." Now let me just ask you something before I read any further. In Jesus' day and in the Old Testament, if somebody was bringing a gift to the altar, where were they going? They were going to the temple. They were going to worship. The point here is they're coming to worship. Okay? For us, this would be just arriving at church. Okay? It says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." If going to the altar is the same as going to worship, what this verse really means is that our worship service is not accepted by God when we are avoiding reconciliation with those with whom we have conflicts and hurt feelings. According to that verse, if you have a conflict with somebody, you shouldn't be here. You should be finding them and then come back, because you're wasting your time worshiping when you're not right with a brother or sister. Your worship isn't acceptable before God. Now, sometimes you have to ask God, look, if you're willing to make it right and you can't get to that person now, I think God gives us time to work those things out, okay? So I'm not saying get up and walk out of church. But God wants us to take it seriously. That's the point. In fact, even our prayers at home alone are not fully acceptable to God while we leave this duty undone, because our personal prayers is also worship. Now, if we're praying, asking God to help us do it, to reconcile, then that's good. But if you're avoiding making something right with somebody and think you can just have this talk with God as though everything's all right, you're just fooling yourself. I mean, how can we think we can have this prayer with God when the Bible tells us to make things right with a brother and we won't do it? See, often we have trouble going to the one we should go to, and instead we talk to others about our difficulty with that person. That's hard not to do, because we want people to understand us, and sometimes we need their feedback so we know how to handle things. But, so again, we might be tolerating them, but we're certainly not loving them as ourselves, as Jesus commanded. The counsel of Matthew 5, 23 and 24 is to be reconciled. The Greek word for reconcile, dialasso, means to change thoroughly. To change thoroughly. True reconciliation is a level of forgiveness that leaves no more reservation or reserve about the other. That's hard. It's to get us ready for heaven, because how are you going to live next door to somebody you've resented all your life down here? See, it's no longer keeping a distance for safety. It's no longer a mere toleration. It's a thorough change. That's what reconciliation is. Go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. I mean, this is clear. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So again, what's the goal of forgiveness? The goal of forgiveness is restoration of true Christian relationships, true reconciliation, to gain thy brother or sister. Now, let's be honest here. This is hard, isn't it? Is there a risk in going to someone who feels alienation toward you? Yeah, there sure is, big time, right? Obviously, this must be done prayerfully, in a loving, non-judgmental way, without accusation or coming across as self-righteous or superior. Is that easy to do when you have differences? Might it cost you? It might. Look at Luke 17:3. This one's worded a little differently. Luke 17:3. Says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, let's deal with that word rebuke for a minute, because, I mean, can you do this and still win him over? When I was teaching Bible at Indiana Academy, this was back in 1985, we had a brand new conference president in Indiana. And we were in Senior Bible on a unit on careers. And I invited the conference president to come talk to the seniors about what qualifications a conference president looks for in choosing someone to be a pastor. And he told them, he goes, obviously the most important thing is that they love the Lord and have a walk with the Lord. you know, they're truly converted. He says, but here's the thing that makes or breaks whether a pastor is going to be any good. He said, a pastor that can't confront redemptively should go find another line of work. He said that was the most important qualification for him, is that he could confront redemptively. Because the Bible doesn't give us the option of not confronting. Now, not everybody's called to confront every situation. You have to make sure that, you know, if it's your personal situation, that's your business, and you got to take care of it. Listen, friends, if we are going to be the kind of Christians God wants us to be, we don't have the option of always looking the other way and doing nothing about it. And what this conference president was telling the young people is if a pastor's like that, you can't have a pastor like that. And I can tell you right now, most pastors are like that because they don't want to get stomped on either. Am I making sense? And so God is asking people, he's telling people to go to people and make it right. And he uses the word, rebuke your brother, and if he listens or if he repents, forgive him. He's saying it's not an option. Just be Mr. Peace all the time. Christians are supposed to have courage. You know, there's some people, if they don't get confronted, they will continue on their way and be lost forever. A Christian has a moral responsibility to try to save his brother. And if you're the one he has a conflict with, and you look the other way, how can God approve of that? Right, that was off topic a little bit. I feel really passionate about this because people are just not very good at resolving conflicts. You're about 10 minutes too early. unless they're telling me I have to finish, but nobody's ever done that before. All right, well, I probably ought to get back on track here, right? All right, so the question is, if somebody wrongs you or you know you've wronged them, can you deal with it? Can you deal with it and still win him over? The object isn't to win an argument. The object is to win a person. And if you win an argument, lose the person, you got to go to God and say, God, you got to teach me how to do this because I'm not very good at it. Because that's what happens for most of us. So even with your best effort, however, there may be retaliation. There may be talking to others about you, stirring up trouble. You see, we just don't want to deal with that kind of stuff, so we shirk our responsibility. Can you see why forgiveness can be so difficult and so costly? You know, when the other won't be won, listen closely, when the other won't be won, and quite often it'll be that case, when the other won't be won, the situation obviously makes reconciliation impossible at the time. You know, like abuse in marriage, sometimes there's no way there's going to be reconciliation for a while. But full reconciliation, even if it's thwarted, doesn't stop the person from going to the first step and forgiving. And when you forgive, you can still have peace with God, you can still have peace of mind, and you can still have a clear conscience, and you've done all you could. There's no blood on your hands. But will you stop there? No, you're going to continue to pray for the person, right? So, and how often does Matthew 18, 21 and 22 say we should forgive? 70 times 7. So what's the point here? You know, the rabbis said we should forgive 3 times. They thought that was pretty merciful. And Peter said 7, thinking I'm really way ahead of the rabbis, because that's the perfect number, the maximum of human patience. And Jesus shocked him when he said, no, 70 times 7. To Peter, that was like saying there's no limits at all. And that was exactly Jesus' point. Do you get the impression that Jesus is very serious about this? If you feel like you are, you know, if you feel like I do, you are realizing that this is an area where many of us need to grow. You might even be thinking about someone you resent and wondering, how is it possible to forgive this person? How is it possible to have reconciliation? It could be a parent, it could be a sibling, or someone at work, a boss, or a former boss, or someone at school. Perhaps Ray's story will help you. This is not our Ray, but his name is Ray. And we're dealing with steps now to forgiveness and reconciliation. Ray felt hatred toward his father during his teenage years. In fact, his hatred toward his father was so strong, he wanted to kill him. And when he was 18 years old, he actually asked his dad to go for a walk with him. He had it all planned out where and how he was going to kill his father. But he wanted to know something else. He wanted to know something first. He just had to know. He had a question he wanted to ask, and he really wanted the answer. And so without his father suspecting anything, Ray just came right out while they were walking, and he asked, for the first time in his life, he asked his father why he was so brutally abusive toward him. Tears welled up in his father's eyes. Ray was very surprised. He didn't know his father even had a trace of softness. Ray said, my dad told me how his father, my grandfather, had done the very same things to him when he was a boy. He beat him with a horse whip, and he even whipped Grandma once when she tried to stop him from hurting me. Ray was stunned. He didn't know what to say. His father stopped talking and they continued to walk in silence. Then his father turned to him and he said, you know, Ray, there were times when I just wanted to kill him. After that conversation, the murderous rage in Ray's heart subsided. Why? You know, there was still lots of things that didn't make sense. He still had anger inside, but now he had something else that he didn't have before. He now felt sorrow for what his father had gone through, and he now recognized that the one who had wronged him was a fellow human being with real feelings and needs, and a being of worth and value. You see, when we look for and recognize the humanness, the humanity, the worth and value of another person, we can then begin to let go. And forgiving can begin. In fact, a discovery of love can begin as well. Ray was astounded with new feelings he was feeling toward his father. Just a little. A little discovery of love was beginning. You know, where we can love our enemy, not merely tolerate him. You see, as love grows, forgiveness grows. And this is what we should ask God for. You know that old Indian proverb that you know, something about you can't judge another man until you walk 2 miles in his moccasins? You got to walk in their moccasins. And if you don't know what they're like, you need to ask God to help me walk in their moccasins. We need to ask God to give us a new look at the person who has wronged us, and for Jesus to put love in our hearts for that person. And finally, we can have that letting go, that forgiveness that surrenders my right to hurt you for hurting me. When I was a freshman in academy, there was a student there whose name was John. His father was the principal of the school, and he had been in the elementary school at the academy, and he was good enough in sports that he played in academy intramurals as an eighth grader. He knew everybody. His dad was the principal. And when I came as a brand new freshman, I found him annoying. And then I realized he was the cousin of the guy who put me in the mud. I thought, another guy who's a hot shot. Well, we were rivals as freshmen. And we never really got that close during our academy years, but we got along okay over the next 3 years. And near the end of our senior year, there was some tension between us. We were both RAs, we both had offices, we were both leaders in the school, but there was tension between us. And I just wanted, I really wanted to be his friend. And I could tell he doubted that he could talk to me. I don't know, we talked. We talked it out so thoroughly and were so reconciled, so changed, that at the end of the school year, I felt like he was my closest friend in the school. It was a genuine reconciliation. Jesus paid a heavy price on Calvary so we could be forgiven, didn't he? And I've wondered why God couldn't have forgiven us in a less costly way. Why couldn't he have just declared us forgiven? No cross, no suffering. If erasing our sins was all that was needed, he could have done it that way. If all he had to do was forgive us, he didn't even have to die. He's God. He could just say they're forgiven. The fact that Jesus went through the suffering on Calvary proves that forgiveness is not merely a way to erase our sins, but that forgiveness is meant to reconcile us to God, to change us thoroughly. Romans 5:10 says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You see, the forgiveness that Jesus provides is not complete until we are reconciled, changed thoroughly. That's why Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. You see, erasing sin is not enough. David had the true conception of forgiveness when he prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:10. To be reconciled to God, we must first see the damage of sin. Jesus showed us what sin is by what he allowed to happen to himself on the cross. He did it for us. He counted the cost of forgiveness. You know, just picture it. You got the sorrowing disciples following Jesus as he's being taken to the scene of the, you know, Mount Golgotha. And they're kind of behind the murderous throng. And he's being nailed to the cross, and then he hangs suspended between heaven and earth. And the disciples' hearts are bursting with anguish as their beloved teacher is suffering as a criminal. And then they hear the mocking and the jesting. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, save thyself. Chief priests were mocking him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Not a word did Jesus answer to all this. Although he could have called 10,000 angels and done a reversal of the situation nobody could imagine. Yet he spoke not a word. And while the nails were being driven through his hands and the sweat drops of agony were forced from his pores, from the pale, quivering lips of our innocent Savior, from the innocent sufferer, a prayer of pardoning love was breathed for his murderers. For Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Was there ever suffering and sorrow like that endured by the dying Savior? But yet it was not bodily suffering which so quickly ended the life of Christ upon the cross. It was the crushing weight of the sins of the world and the sense of his Father's wrath, because he was taking the wrath for sin in our place. And the Father had withdrawn his presence, and he wasn't comforted by the presence of the Father. He only felt the crushing burden of sin, mine and yours. Even the earth trembled. The sun refused to behold the scene. The heavens gathered blackness. Angels were witnessing the scene of suffering until they could look no longer, and they hid their faces from the horrid sight. Christ is dying. He's in despair. And they can only behold in amazement as their loved commander, the majesty of heaven, was suffering the penalty of man's transgression of the Father's law. The point is, Jesus went for full reconciliation with us. He wants no barrier between you and him. And he asks us to be reconciled with all others, to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You know who you need to go to. Who has God put on your heart this morning? Will you go? Will you ask God to give you the grace and the courage to go to a person in love? To have a spirit of being willing to die for them if only they would be reconciled? Will you forgive as Christ has forgiven you? Or maybe I should ask, will you ask to be forgiven for something you have done? Do you want heaven? Are you tired of the conflicts and the problems and strife here in this world? Do you want nothing between you and your Savior and nothing between you and anybody else? If God has put a burden on your heart for someone and you know that you need to go to them, will you stand with me for prayer as we ask God to give us the courage and the love and the tact to gain our brother or sister in Christ? Would you stand with me? I'm going to have a special prayer for you, because I'm telling you, this is where the world changes. When our pride is humbled in the dust and we're willing to go to people, do whatever it takes to reconcile, this is the kind of stuff that changes lives. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, each one sitting here was probably remembering something that you brought to their mind. And maybe there's people here, maybe a lot of them, that have already made things right with everybody. But Lord, there are some here, I'm sure, that they've got to go to somebody, and you're calling them to do it, to make amends, to work not just for forgiveness, but if possible and if a person's willing, for full and genuine reconciliation, so there's no more reserve, no more resentment, and they can really, truly win that brother or sister. Lord, give us the courage to do what you've asked us to do. Put your spirit in us. Give us that resolve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, love.
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left to pay. The price has been dealt out. Forgiveness is there waiting for us. Reconciliation is there for us. But Lord, we have trouble sometimes with other people. And Lord, I don't know if I said anything today that was maybe a little too extreme or unbalanced. And if I did, I just pray that you'll overrule that. But Lord, I pray that you will help each one. Because I know some people are standing here and they're thinking, I won't be able to handle it right. I'll make it worse. And Lord, they might be right. And so we need you to teach us how to come up higher and how to be winning and how to redemptively confront people. Because Lord, if we care about them, we will. Give us that love that takes a risk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.